Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, and that's on page 811 in the Church Bibles. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Beth, thanks for reading. And can I say hello? My name's Kev. I'm the vicar of the church. It's so good to see you. And if you wouldn't normally be with us, I'm so glad you've come to engage on this topic that's so relevant to us all. We are an anxious generation. I hesitate to say the most anxious. There was probably a lot to be worried about in the time of cavemen. And living through those wars that we just remembered must have been an angsty time. Think of the awful distress of people in Gaza and Israel today. But our experience is our experience, and our anxieties are deeply felt. We could describe this by the latest statistics. Note that in the bottom left, basic financial worries are big on this, and when you delve deeper into the statistics, you find that the most anxious people in Britain today are young adults, the demographic that most of you are. We could talk about personality types and temperament. So some of us are just Hakuna Matata kind of people. You've seen The Lion King? Hakuna Matata, it means no worries for the rest of your days. Are you chilled out? Are you just a problem-free person? Well, lucky you, I'm not that person at all. If they say turn up 2 hours early for the flight, I turn up 4 hours early. I get this off my mum. She used to be anxious if she saw a cat. I never got to the bottom of why she was nervous of cats. She was anxious about going into lifts, you know, elevators. If she saw a cat in a lift, you know, that was maximum trauma. But weirdly with her, and you may have seen this in people, it completely flipped the other way around when my mum was diagnosed with terminal cancer. So we were all saying, ah, mum, you've got cancer. She said, we're a family that trusts God. We will trust God in this. That was her response to the illness that eventually killed her. It was one of the most amazing things I've ever seen in my life. So we could talk about statistics or personality types, medical level anxiety. But at the end of the day, this is personal. And some of you have already zoned out of whatever I'm saying because just the mention of the word anxious has refocused you mentally on that thing that you're most anxious about. I wonder what you find yourself worrying about most often. I made a list of some things. I was going to rattle through off what I imagined to be the biggest worries among this group, but I don't think I will go through it because I'll miss stuff, and I don't want you to think that because your worry wasn't mentioned that it's less valid. Only to say one of the big ones among young people is social anxiety. So if that's your issue, well done for even being here. For lots of us, there's probably a cocktail of concerns, not just one thing. You know, I reckon we all have mental health issues, don't we? Let's just be honest to get over the stigma. Jesus is discipling his disciples here in the famous Sermon on the Mount. Discipling's an old-fashioned way of saying he's our mentor, counselor, cognitive behavioral therapist even. Consider the lilies, he says. In other words, think properly. we've been working through this Sermon on the Mount. It's been really refreshing. You know, there's so much speculation about what God might be saying and people talking about Jesus and talking about his teaching. Let's just listen to him directly. And I pray we will be helped and changed up here in our minds and in our hearts, and therefore then in our outer worlds as well, because his words, you know, they're so powerful, they're so good, and they're so relevant. Jesus speaking in some hillside back then speaks directly to you and me today. Jesus knows you. He gets you. He gets that your worries are real. This is my worry. It's one of the, you seen these? It's a squishy mesh ball. It's a kind of stress reliever thing. They say it relieves stress, but actually makes me more anxious that it's going to burst in my face if I squeeze it too hard. This is not my big worry, but let's say it represents my worry. What's going on in this reading is Jesus isn't denying that this is real, but he just doesn't want this getting in the way of me seeing God. So there's the sun. If that represents God, you can, even from where I'm standing, I can block out my view of the sun completely with this. And you could eclipse the sun with something bigger, a worry the size of the moon. From where you're sitting, you could probably eclipse that sun on the screen with a very small coin. Our anxieties, however big or small, they block out our view of God. Are we still there like the sun? We live in his heat and rays, but we lose sight of him. It becomes all about this. Again, Jesus recognizes that this is real, but what he's saying here is let's shift your vision so that God and his kingdom are fully in your sight again. Look at your Father is his thing. And whatever your personal experience of Father, here is one that shines as the very best. And as we have a clear line of sight to him, let that then shape our minds and our hearts and our behavior accordingly. I wonder if Jesus will be able to help you do that. Four questions from our mentor, Jesus. The first is in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious. Don't worry. We hate it when people say that, don't we? Yeah, thank you, don't worry. I did actually think of that at 3 o'clock in the morning when I couldn't sleep. Don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. That's pretty good for empathy with our ordinary fears, eh? Food, drink, bodies, clothes. Covers quite a lot of our collective worry energy. Therefore, I tell you, this flows on from last week. Jesus was telling us not to serve money. We serve money because it provides for our real world concerns. The worry is, if I give up chasing money, how am I going to meet those basic needs? Anxiety about what you will eat, calories, contents, prices, environmental impact of our food choices. How do you feel about Jesus' question at the end of verse 25? Isn't life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Jesus says there's more to life, guys. The Sermon on the Mount has been about the kingdom of heaven, rewards in heaven. So in that context, in the really big picture, are you safe? Is your future safe in the kingdom of heaven? See, there's more to life than the things of this life that consume us. I wonder if you realize that there's more to life. And that's not said glibly. Jesus knows us, knows that we worry about the detail. He engages us on the detail in his second question. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? He doesn't mean no sparrow has ever died of starvation. Doesn't mean either that they just stand around with their mouths open waiting for God to drop worms in. The point is, do you think that God in heaven has any experience when it comes to organizing food chains for the millions of birds in the world today? Listen to them tweeting away. Tweet, tweet, tweet. They're preaching at you as they tweet. This is Armando. He's the most expensive bird in the world. He's a racing pigeon, the Lewis Hamilton of racing pigeons, apparently. sold at auction for over £1 million 2 years ago. But do you know what? That's nothing. You're made in the image of God. Much more precious than a pigeon, aren't you? You know, this independent existence that we love and crave in our generation, define yourself, provide for yourself, it's a burden that human beings were just not designed to bear. No creature was. There must be a connection here, mustn't there? An increasingly anxious generation, also increasingly unfamiliar with the concept of a Father in heaven who provides. There must be a connection there, mustn't there? Bring him back into your line of sight. So whatever your own experience of being parented, can you see a Father in heaven? The next question at one level is just pragmatism. Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Does your worrying make a difference anyway? Apparently you have 16,000 random thoughts every day. I mean, how do they even know that? Who works that out? I don't know. But only a quarter of them apparently bear any relation to your reality. Recently, I totally 100% convinced myself in my mind that Laura, my wife, was dead. So she'd sent me a WhatsApp saying very clearly, I'll pick up the children from school at 3:30. I think, great, she's picking up the kids from school at 3:30. 3:45, I get a message from the school, no one has come to pick up your kids. She's dead. I'm about 15 minutes away. I spend the whole of that 15 minutes ringing Laura. She doesn't answer. She's definitely dead. I can see on the WhatsApp she's not picking up any of my message. How am I going to tell the kids that their mum's dead? Just before I arrived at the school, she answers. She's meant to write, you pick up the kids from the school at 3:30. She's not dead. She just can't type properly. So much of our worry bears zero relation to our reality, and most of the worries that are connected to something real are a waste of time anyway. That's true generally. And here Jesus gives that pragmatic advice in the context of a heavenly Father who does control the span and the circumstances of your life. He can do something about it. Look at him. Verse 28, back to nature for our final question from Jesus. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yeah, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If God can dress them so brilliantly, do you think he might be big enough to sort out a shirt and a pair of jeans for you? It's a bit of a rebuke at the end of verse 30. O you of little faith. It's one word that in the original. Little faith. It's like a nickname. Hey, little faith. It's an appropriate nickname for me lots of the time. Do you even believe in God, Kev? Can you see past your worries to him? And I don't want to downplay the concerns. I don't want to deny that some of us are anxiety prone to a point where it is a medical issue. Don't come away from this feeling more anxious about the fact that you get anxious. The Bible's built on people of little faith. But believing in a Father in heaven is meant to make a tangible difference to all of us, whatever our circumstances or personality types. Here's a cheesy poem that I think sums this up. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me. Verse 26, your heavenly Father. Verse 32, your Father. Look at him, little faith. Get your eyesight back into a clear line of sight onto him. And this is why it's so wonderful to be a Christian. If you want to know why it's great to be a Christian, if you're looking in on us today, well, the reason is that I'm not alone in the universe. My great hope is not my resilience or how calm I can be in a crisis. My hope is that I have a Father in heaven, and he is stronger and greater than my worst fears. So, point two, focus your concerns on what's really of first importance. Verse 31. Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? That's the way of the world, you know, running round like, well, orphans. It's such a tragedy. Like a world full of street children. You know, street children, you see them, they're resourceful, they look confident. Look closer for the bags under their eyes, though. The more a culture blurs the idea of a Heavenly Father, the more you'd expect stress levels to increase. Verse 32, the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He gets your needs. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Not actually Hakuna Matata. This is not saying all the naturally relaxed people among us should feel smug for already being there. No, be a concerned person. The world is seeking anxiously, sowing, reaping, gathering. You still be in the business of seeking, working for stuff. Still worry, actually, in a way, but worry about something more important. What you worry about reflects what you think is most important and then shapes what you seek after. So what are you worrying about this afternoon? And how is that connected to what you functionally think is most important? Jesus says, demote the concerns of this world. Seek first the kingdom of God. Not get on with stockpiling stuff, knowing that God's on your side. Jesus is not trying to reassure us in our wrong values. He's saying, focus on the more to life stuff, and he'll cover the basics. There's a strong flavor of the Lord's Prayer in these verses. I wonder if you noticed that. The very heart, the very middle of the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord's Prayer. It talked about the Gentiles. They're mentioned here. It talked about God knowing what you need, like in our passage, your Father, his kingdom, daily bread. Actually, could you flick back to the Lord's Prayer? It's either on the page before, or if you've got these little Matthew's Gospels like me, it's on the page before. By the way, take one of these Matthew's Gospels away. We'd love you to take it and read it yourself. Here, as we finish, as an exercise in Christian mindfulness, not instead of other help, sometimes medical help, but other remedies will be inadequate to the extent that they do not address these greater realities. This is the prayer of a person who is seeking first the kingdom of God. Our Father, the Lord of all, says, when you talk to me, call me Dad. I'm not defined by what you think of me or the worries going on in my head. I'm connected to him. Hallowed be your name. There's bigger than me. He's the center of the universe. God's people actually have a mission to tell the world about his name, to big up his name to London. Tell them there's a Father. Anxiety will hold back this church in our mission. Your kingdom come. Seek first the kingdom of God. Lay up treasure in heaven. So much of what we agonize over is of fading significance. All this studying and anxious choices about work and saving and storing and planning for treasure that simply doesn't last. The kingdom of heaven will never fade. It's already been described beautifully in the Sermon on the Mount, a place of tangible goodness, justice on the earth. We'll see God in the kingdom of heaven. Our worries need to be put in the perspective of that future. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus doesn't want us sweating about tomorrows that we can't control, but he gets the needs and the troubles of the day, and we can trust him to provide. Forgive us our greatest needs. You know, the Sermon on the Mount makes us feel our failure at every point. My failure to see the Father so often. What a relief that forgiveness is available. Lead us not into temptation. Worry can take us into sin. Idols we chase to relieve our felt needs. Serving money and addictions and stuff. Help us, Lord, to shine differently in a fretful world. Help us to seek first your kingdom. I don't know what you make of this. I look forward to your questions in a minute. Ask your Christian friend, though, what difference it makes to have a father in heaven. It's supposed to make a difference. Doesn't mean the end of stress. Doesn't mean the end of this. But a place to go with our anxieties. A person to bring into view. Come to him. You won't find him grumpy or reluctant. You'd find him the best kind of parent who knows exactly what we need. Our Father in heaven. Amen.
Final prayer. Almighty Father, you see that we have no power of ourselves to help ourselves. Keep us, both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.